So now we'd like to open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And today's scripture reading, the message will be from verse 14 to 20 to 26. So I'll give you a few seconds to open up your Bible or pull out your phone and open up that Bible app. But if you don't have any of those, that's okay. We do have the scriptures on the screen there for you, but I encourage you to read from the Bible. All right. So here's God's word. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Verse 24, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." Okay, that's reading of God's word. So now I would like to invite Pastor James up for today's message.
Good morning. Are there more lights here, Sangchi, or no? Is there, or? Seems kind of dim. Okay. Ah, let there be light. Oh man, okay. All right, that's better. I can read this now. Okay, good. So you'll notice, some of you will notice that we passed over the first section of chapter 11, right? We haven't gone through that. Organizing for this sermon series, I want to say hi to the couple. Hi, welcome back from honeymoon. Mr. and Mrs. Kwan. Oh, hello. Welcome back, Mike and Joan. As I was preparing for this series, I examined all the sermons that were preached in the past 6 to 7 years, The Lord's Prayer has already been preached on several times. So for those who are interested in a sermon that was preached by Pastor Charlie, I'll give you the dates if you're interested. Basically, on the website, on 2017, February 12th, 19th, March 12th, 26th. So if you're interested in those sermons, I'll do that as we weave in, like when we have doubled up on the sermons. I'll just give you the sermon online. You listen to that, and then we'll kind of, you know, move forward, okay? The previous section is on the Lord's Prayer. I want to make two comments before we actually go into our passage here. The first is when Jesus teaches that about prayer, and when his people ask God for the things that they need, God will give good gifts, just as a good dad will give good gifts to his children. But what Jesus points out is in verse 13, is that one of those good gifts is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want you to remember that. This is going to be a theme in our passage this morning, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, that when people receive the Holy Spirit, they encounter God. Their lives change. They change from the inside. I want you to remember that theme. The second theme I want us to remember from this previous section is on the prayer that goes, Father, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. That theme. To remember that theme, because we're going to see this again in our passage, namely that when God's kingdom comes, that is, when his reign comes over people's lives, he rules over people. He is the good king, the benevolent king. He drives out evil. He drives out evil done to us. We'll see this in our passage. He drives out evil within us. Okay, I want you to remember those two themes. The gift of the Holy Spirit is one of God's good gifts, and the kingdom of God coming. Okay, so as we go into this passage, we look and we start off in verse 14. And we read this, that now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. We've got to pause there. What's a demon? What is a demon? An evil spirit. Continue. What else? Who said that? Yeah, fallen angel. Thank you. Yeah, fallen angel. Right. Okay, so the Bible teaches us that God created this world. He created the visible or physical universe. We see the universe, we see the stars, we see the planets, we see animals, we see people, okay? But God also created invisible beings. These are commonly known as angels. What are angels? Because we've got to know what angels are before we know what demons are. Because if a demon is a fallen angel, right, you got to understand what an angel is. An angel is a spirit being, that is a disembodied being, a being without body. They may manifest themselves in visible form, but typically they are disembodied. Okay, they don't have a body. They are disembodied spirit beings. They have intelligence. They have great power. They can do great feats. And they are moral beings. They are moral beings. Okay, what I mean is they can make good or evil decisions. Okay, and when God created angels, he created angels to serve him and to serve his purposes. But a subset of those angels, they rebelled against God. The head of which, of course, is Satan. In our passage, the Jews had a different name for him, Beelzebul, referring to the same person, angel, fallen angel. Satan and his angels rebel against God, and now in this world seeks to oppose God, his plans, God's commands, by tempting humanity into sin and doing all sorts of evil. And when he does that, he actually brings Satan and demons, these fallen angels, actually bring destruction into people's lives. Okay, so this is kind of the biblical worldview of what are angels and what are demons. We see this man in this passage. He had a demon, a fallen angel, that made him mute. Just raise your hand if you've ever had an encounter with the demonic. Very few of you. Okay, some of you are maybe skeptical. You're like, you grew up here. Maybe you've been here. You've never had that encounter. So the first comment is, I remember I know a police friend who's a Christian. And he was saying that, I can't even remember when, but a number of years ago, he was saying that we're in Canada, and we're pretty secular, non-religious, right? Pretty atheistic, generally speaking. The term is actually naturalistic. What that means is that everything on this earth can be explained by natural causes, right? Naturalistic, that's what it means, okay? So we think that way. So some of us are like, demons? Oh, that's kind of interesting, right? And then this Christian friend who's a police officer said, if only people followed him along to do his job during a night shift, and he walked on the streets, they would probably be more persuaded that there are such things as demons in this world. Carm's up there. Yeah, Carming and I, just even closer to home, a Christian brother visited us. Right? Like a year and a half ago to our church, actually. He's not from our church, but he claimed to have been oppressed by demons. And so Carming and I, in my office, we were praying for this brother that God would free him from demonic oppression. Now, you might think, okay, is he really, does he have mental illness? And I'm like, maybe, I don't know. Like, but my point is not, my point isn't for this particular case or this particular case. My point is that in a secularist, naturalistic mindset, when we ask such questions for those that have certain physical ailments or particularly psychological ailments, and we ask the questions, and the first questions we always ask are things like, what's his family history? Does his family have mental illness? Did he have a head injury? Was he abused as a child? Does he have drug abuse, right? Did he have any drug addictions or anything like that, right? Okay, we should ask all of those questions. We should ask all of those questions because when it comes to a view of sickness and cure or healing, I should say, we should consider a person holistically. But there is a certain arrogance in a secularist perspective that claims that every single thing in this earth can be explained by naturalistic explanation, right? Every single thing. No such thing as a supernatural. There's a certain arrogance there because, for one, we don't know everything about everything, right? Right? In every single, many of you are professionals. In every single one of your professions, particularly like science, right, technology, we're still discovering so much, right, in the sciences, right? So there's a certain arrogance in thinking that we can explain using our rationale and science to explain every single thing about everything, particularly about cases like these, okay? Like this man who has been made mute by a demon. And second, a majority of the world believe in the supernatural, right? It's actually a minority that doesn't believe in the supernatural. So there's a certain arrogance there. And what we are reminded of in the Bible over and over again, particularly in the Gospels, is there is such thing as the supernatural. There is such thing as the spiritual realm. There are such things as angels. There are such things as fallen angels, demons. And the perspective is not to say that everything can be explained by naturalistic means or everything can be explained as like everything has a demon under it. It's not like that. That's not the point. The point is to have a category for it. That makes sense, right? In each of these cases, it requires proper diagnosis, right? And where the diagnosis is physiological, it requires a physiological remedy, right? Medicine, counseling, okay? It requires, but where the diagnosis is spiritual, and we don't have time to go through all the how do you know and all that. Another time, I suppose, maybe in a Sunday school class or something. We don't have time in the sermon to talk about how do you know. But where the diagnosis is spiritual, which in this case it is, this man has been oppressed by a demon who made him mute and able to speak. We're not sure in what way did the demon affect his brain, did it affect his vocal cords, his tongue, like what was it? We're not told, but it made him mute. And where the diagnosis is spiritual, of the spiritual nature, it requires a spiritual remedy. And Jesus provides that spiritual remedy. And he drives out this demon. And we are told in verse 14 that when the demon had gone out after Jesus cast it out, the mute man spoke. And rightly so, the people were amazed. But not everyone has such a reaction when you see an act of God. Some people have bad attitudes. And I write this in your outline. Wrong attitudes towards miracles done in Jesus' name. Here's the first. A spiteful accusation, an accusative or a critical attitude out of spite. Look with me in verse 15. But some of the people said, Jesus casts out demons by Satan, the prince of demons. Okay? Now, why would they say that? Right? Because Jesus clearly claims to speak on behalf of the God of the Bible. And moreover, the effect of Jesus' work was good, right? It made this man's life better, right? This man couldn't talk. Now this man can talk. Now why would these people issue such a biting criticism, right? Why would they do that? I think it's just out of spite. They just wanted to criticize him, right? They weren't really seeking for the truth of the matter, out of spite. They were just bitter against, they're just angry against him for some reason, right? There's no good reason. And a comment for us today is, for those of us who, perhaps from a non-Christian perspective, sometimes when people who come from who don't hold a Christian perspective hear about or encounter a work of God, they might have this attitude of just rejection. Now, in some cases, there are good reasons why they should. So, for example, they would come up with reasons like it's hard to accept things from Christianity or from the Christian church because there are people in the name of Christianity who have done various abuses, right? So I'm like, okay, that's kind of legitimate, understandable. But sometimes they just reject anything that comes from Christianity because it's Christian, has a Christianity label on it, right? And the reflection for this morning is that they should be people, when they see an act of God, come with it neutrally, right? Don't just oppose it just because it comes from Jesus or Christianity or from the Bible, right? Right? If you're really seeking for truth, assess it properly. Jesus is going to give a rebuttal in a second, okay? In this, later in this passage. The second wrong attitude that we see in your outline is to test God. To test God. What does it mean to test God? I read in your outline that is to challenge God without any intention to submit to God. We see this in verse 16. While others, to test Jesus, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Now, they didn't need to seek a sign from Jesus. Why? Why? He just casted out a demon. He just gave them a sign, right? I mean, just imagine. Imagine. A man is mute, can't speak. He writes on a sheet of paper, "I think I'm oppressed by spiritual forces. I cannot speak. I've seen doctors." He's writing to you. He's typing to you. Okay, whatever. Okay, he's messaging you because he can't speak. And he's saying, "I think I'm oppressed by spiritual forces. I've seen all the physicians. They cannot find the cause. Now, no accidents happened. I didn't have a brain injury, etc." You know, he gives you his whole medical record, right? And he's saying, "I think I'm oppressed by spiritual forces." And Jesus comes and goes, "In the name of the God of the Bible of Israel, come out of him." Immediately, he's like, "I'm fine now. I can talk," right? He's like, and the people are like, "Give us another one," like, right? Right? Like, why would you, like, okay, now I want to make a comment. It's not always wrong to ask God for a sign. The issue is attitude. Why I say that is because later on we see that Jesus knows their thoughts, right? And then you're thinking, what do you mean by he knows their thoughts? Because these words were spoken, right? Right? Like, right? You know what I mean? Like, these two sets of words were spoken. So everyone could hear the words, right? I think the Bible is referring to the fact that Jesus knew their attitude, right? Because, I mean, why do you need to know their thoughts if they just said their thoughts, right? So he must have known more than that, which is their intention, right? The issue is not asking for a sign or asking questions or, right, all that. It's the attitude behind the challenges. It's the attitude. And so sometimes people do what I call, when they encounter an act of God or when they encounter teachings from the Bible and they have hostility against it, and they ask questions, and it's good to ask questions. It's not wrong to ask questions. It's the attitude behind the question. And they ask a question like, well, if God is real, then why is there evil and suffering in this world? Right? Legitimate question. The only problem is, for some people, when they are given a reasonable response, they say, "Well, I just can't believe that," without considering what is actually being said. They're just against it. Or they issue another objection, one after another. And this is it's what I typically call smoke screening. Okay, they're not really trying to seek understanding, nor try to allow themselves to encounter God. They're just putting smoke. These objections are like smoke, so that they cannot be seen, is never personal, right? Is never about them seeking God, right? They're just challenging because they're just challenging. And that is the second attitude that those who encounter Jesus, particularly those that already have a beef with Christianity, I suppose, need to be careful not to just have spite or just to challenge God without any intention to seek truth. Now, some people might think, Well, yeah, okay. So how do we know in each case? I mean, people are, maybe they just want to consider, like, can, if they encounter a spiritual act, could it possibly, because if there is the spiritual good, that is God, couldn't there be spiritual evil? What's wrong with considering the other side, right? Which is ironic because in this particular situation, in playing the devil's advocate, in this case literally, right, they're asking this question. And at the end of the day, case by case, we don't know what every person is thinking. But what's important is we're told in the text that Jesus knew all their attitudes. So at the end of the day, it's not so much when can who ask a question or ask God for a sign, because at the end of the day, God knows every single intention of every heart. And at the end of the day, only God will judge. I mean, it's not me to judge or anyone else to judge, right? When a person issues a challenge, is their intention really to seek after God, or is their intention to challenge God? Only God, Jesus knows. And with that knowledge, full knowledge of everything we have ever done, at the end of the day, we are told in the rest of Scripture that when Jesus returns, he'll judge us by that basis, right? So at the end of the day, the warning is simply be careful, any of us, if we ever had some of these attitudes. Jesus gives a rebuttal to those who claim that his freeing this man from a demonic oppression is from Satan. And he gives two rebuttals. And the first is, and we see this in verses 17 onwards, is simply that civil war always breaks a country. That's pretty much what it is. Civil war always breaks a country. We know this in human history. We know this even in like Chinese history. Every time there's civil war, it always breaks a country. All the time, right? You can't even defend. You can't defend on both fronts. So essentially he's saying that, like, if since this is a demon that has oppressed this man, and the territory that Satan gains in humanity is the lives of people, right? For Satan to drive out his own minion would be to retract territory. Like, why would he do that for no apparent reason? Unless he's stupid, right? But Satan is not stupid, so therefore that can't be true. It doesn't make sense. Jesus gives that rebuttal. And the second rebuttal Jesus gives is the double standard rebuttal. Because in the first century, the Jews had a subset which dealt with demonic oppression. Now, I want to make a comment here now about the difference between demonic oppression and what many of us maybe when we think of demons, we think like The Exorcist or other scary movies, right? Demonic possession, right? You're thinking of demonic possession, right? Okay. What's demonic possession? Some of you don't watch horror movies. I won't be too graphic, so I don't scare you. But, you know, like the head turns 360. They speak in a super deep voice, right? And a different voice, scary voice, right? The personality changes. They have superpowers, right? That kind of thing, right? Now, when I use the word, and demonic possession is usually used to describe those cases. Demonic oppression, to oppress, okay, to make life hard, is to describe a full range of demonic activity, okay? Some of them are to an extreme, like possession. And sadly, even though the horror movies are fiction, right? And, you know, some people just watch it because I don't know why. You watch it for fun, I don't know, right? You watch, right? Okay, but yet, sadly, in those in the real cases, that's actually happens to people. But anyway, that's the extreme end. So if you can imagine with me this gradient, okay? Demonic oppression. In the extreme end, we have cases like, I think it's Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. There's a man, right, who is literally demonically possessed to the point where, like, he runs around naked, he has superpowers, he's violent to everybody, he screams, like, blasphemies to God, right? Like, right? Those are very rare, but it happens. And this is the extreme case of demonic oppression, which we call possession. On the other end, there are minor cases like this man, right? There's no evidence that this man has a different personality. He's lost control. He's violent. He's naked. He's speaking in different... There's no evidence, right? He might just be someone like you and me with a health problem that's caused by a demon, okay? So this is on a later... Okay, that's the difference between demonic possession here and demonic oppression, explaining this full range of demonic activity, okay? Does that make sense? Just so... And I also, for those that want to study more about it, I wrote an article a while back. Anyway, I printed it in the usher's table, a few copies. If you want an electronic copy, you can sign up and then just study the Bible more, okay? So it has all the Bible references on what is called extraordinary demonic activity. So you can pick that up as you will after service. And In those days, the Jews had a subset that dealt with demonic oppression. And they also were trying to drive out demons in the name of God. And Jesus says, okay, well, what about the Jewish exorcists as well? Like, are they doing it by Satan? I mean, you can't have it both ways, right? They're doing it by God's name. Jesus is doing it by God's name. So if they're doing it by God's name, and you're saying that Jesus is from Satan, then I guess you're saying your own people are from Satan, but no one ever says that about their own group, right? So I guess they're doing it actually from God, so that means that Jesus is actually doing it from God, if you're following, right? It's got kind of like double standard rebuttal, okay? And what Jesus says in conclusion is he says, but, verse 20, look with me, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus uses this metaphor called the finger of God. God the Father has no finger, if you really think about it, because God is spirit, right? He's different from creation. Jesus has a body because Jesus is the Son of God who became human, but God the Father has no finger. He has no body. So this is a metaphor. It is a metaphor to explain God's presence and activity, the finger of God, the hand of God, that kind of thing. Okay, in the same account about the same story in the Gospel of Matthew, the phrase is used, if it is by the Holy Spirit that I cast out demons, okay, which is what I was mentioning earlier, that that when the Spirit of God is the presence of God, is the activity of God, okay? So, and Jesus says, if it is by the finger of God, by the Spirit of God, that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. I write this in your outline. Point number two, that wherever we see demonic forces driven out in Jesus' name, there we see the presence of God and his kingdom. Jesus tells this little parable in verses 21 to 22 about essentially like two warlords, like people who own castles, right? One of them is strong, and based on his armor and his ability to defend his own castle, he can keep his goods safe until a stronger lord comes and defeats him, essentially strips him naked of his armor and everything, so he's defenseless, and then he takes all his stuff. Don't get lost in the parable. The point is, Jesus is saying there are two strong men. One of them is Satan. He is strong. He takes things captive. He takes people captive. But there is one that's stronger, Jesus himself. He's stronger. He's able to defeat the first strong man, Satan, and take everything that is under his control. He's able to free those that are under his control. And I write this in your outline, that point three, Jesus' power is greater than Satan's. And he alone is able to free people from demonic oppression. And so, when we understand this, we ought not to think, unlike so many movies, especially fantasy, sci-fi movies and whatnot, that evil and good in the world are equal opposites. It's totally overpowered, and God has the upper hand. Okay, we ought not to think they're opposites. Okay, they're equal opposites. They're opposed, but it's like that, like way like that. Okay, Satan's power is so much less than Jesus's. Okay, so so let me walk through this. So, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are children of God. This is very complex, but I want to just give you a little bit to kind of hang on to so that in the future, if the Lord brings a certain situation, you won't be paralyzed, I suppose. Anyway, okay, so if you encountered a friend, could be a Christian friend, could be a non-Christian friend, who thinks that is whatever they're going through is more than just physiological or a mental illness, okay? They say, I don't know. Something dark, I don't know, right? Unfortunately, we don't have time to go through proper diagnoses like asking about do they have a history with the occult? Have they been deep in a certain sinful activity and all? So there's marks of you diagnose it in a certain, kind of like a doctor. You do it like a spiritual doctor, you know? But suppose a friend comes to you and tells you that. Or they've tried everything and they don't know why. Something is really affecting them negatively. They don't know why, right? They come from a non-Christian background. Oftentimes, they don't have a framework to understand that. Now, I'm not saying you just claim that it's always satanic activity, but in that moment, you can ask something like this. Do you think that there may be spiritual forces behind what you're going through? You got to do it very gently, very carefully. Don't assume, don't quickly diagnose, but I'm just giving you a tool here. Do you think that, you ask your friend, do you think that there may be spiritual forces behind what you're going through? Suppose they say maybe, or suppose they say it seems like it, or maybe it feels like something's not right. Then you can say something like, if so, I follow Jesus. I believe that Jesus has put power over all spiritual forces, including harmful spirits. Could I say a prayer for you in Jesus' name? And could I say a word, a message, like just saying, could I say a word in the name of Jesus for you? And if they allow you and they say, okay, then you say, could I put my hand on your shoulder or your hand as I pray for you? Okay. And then you can pray something like this. I pray for healing for my friend. And if it is harmful spirits affecting him, I pray for healing in the name of Jesus. Okay. Now, in the same tone of voice, you don't have to yell. There's no power in yelling in the spiritual realm. It doesn't actually matter, even if you had a, you know, whatever. Okay. And then you say, okay, listen carefully. And now, evil spirits, go away in Jesus' name. Amen. And then you ask your friend, how do you feel? Okay? And then there's a lot of things that could happen at that point. But it's possible they'll feel, I don't know why. I just feel a sense of peace in my heart. I feel like it's gone. It's gone. They don't know how to describe it. It's gone. I don't know, right? And then, okay, this is the mistake I made when this happened to me. It was complicated. Ask me about it later. But you have to share the gospel with this person. Okay? You have to share, particularly if it's a non-Christian, that's of course, right? But even a Christian, you should reshare the gospel with this person. Okay? And you share the gospel, and you tell them how in Christ's death and resurrection, he's taken away our sin, he has overcome Satan's power, and that if we submit our lives to him, Jesus will protect us from spiritual forces. And you lead this person to faith, okay? Now, all of this, it sounds very simple, it's not. And it sounds like it all happens in one conversation. It may not, in which case you can loop me in, right, or something, right? Okay, we can talk through this together, okay? So there's that. Okay, one more thing, I want to talk to parents as well. One tip I've given to some Christian parents regarding this. Children, nightmares, okay? Okay, listen up, okay? This might be useful, okay? You gotta listen up. Suppose your little child comes and says, what do they usually say? Mommy, there is the... Zombies? No, there may be. I was thinking more monsters or ghosts or boogeymen. I don't know, that's what they... When I was a kid, boogeyman, I don't know. Suppose they come to you, right? And they're like, oh, there is like in the... It's right there. And you're like, you could say, that's just fake. And you could, but then again, you're a Christian family and Satan opposes God's people. And you don't, right? You and I have very little understanding of the spiritual realm, so I wouldn't dismiss it so quickly. You know what I mean? But in a sense, you don't even need proper diagnosis to do what I'm about to tell you, right? All you need to do, because at the end of the day, if it goes away, it goes away. You take a pragmatic approach. In a sense, you don't really have to diagnose, right? In terms of, right? Even if you don't know how. Here's the tip. You tell your kid, 3-4 years old, okay? Whatever, however old. They can communicate with you. You say, you know how we pray at night? You know how we pray at night? And you should be praying regularly with your child before they sleep. You say, Dear Jesus, protect me from bad guys. And then you teach your kid this. Same thing. It's the same thing. It's just adults to children. You say, here's what you should say. Next time, before coming to mommy and daddy's room and saying you're scared, you look at the direction of the bad guy and you say, in the name of Jesus, bad guys, go away. And then go to sleep in peace. And then tell me how it was in the morning. Okay? Try that, okay? Remember that, okay? Remember that. Some of you who are young parents, remember that. Okay. All right. If you want to know more, pick up the article if you'd like. All right. So moving on. Let's see here. All right. Jesus tells us another parable here in verses 24 to 26 about a person who has been demonically oppressed and then freed, but their house, their person is left empty, empty of God. And then they are once again vulnerable to even greater degrees of demonic oppression. I'll write this in your outline in point number four. For those who have experienced Jesus' works, there is urgency to respond to his word. I think Jesus here is not only speaking about the originally demonically oppressed man who couldn't speak, because in the account in the Gospel of Matthew, he ends by concluding this little story by saying, "So it is with this generation." So it is with this generation. That's in, for those of you who need the reference, that's in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43. Okay. So it is with this generation. I think he's making a point here using the what typically happens with a demonically oppressed man to make a point about, in general, about the spiritual realm. And here I want to just talk about the difference between extraordinary demonic activity, which I've just explained about the difference between oppression and then possession on the extreme end, and ordinary demonic activity. Let me just put the verse up. Is it the next verse or no? Ephesians, is it? Yeah, okay. That's right. Okay, so Ephesians 2. So you can read that. I won't read that. But here in the rest of Scripture, we find that there's also ordinary demonic activity. And I think a good example of that is the case of Judas Iscariot, okay, one of the 12 who betrayed Jesus. Now, I want to ask, why did Judas betray Jesus? What motivated him is what I'm trying to ask. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Greed, okay, greed. Yeah, right? It was for money, right? I think 30 pieces of silver, right? And yet we read, and that's true, it's recorded in Scripture, but what we also read in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, is that Satan entered into Judas. And then you're thinking, huh, I don't think Judas was possessed. You know what I mean? Like, he's not speaking in a deep voice, he's not, right? All that crazy stuff, right? I don't think he was, and yet Satan used his greed to make him do an atrocious and treacherous act. And what we find in the rest of Scripture, this is one of them, there are other passages in your outline, on the sheet in your outline, but what we see in the rest of Scripture is that Satan uses ordinary acts of evil, be it betrayal, sexual sin, infidelity, murder, slander, gossip, and Satan uses the heart intention, the sinful intentions behind those actions, be it greed, lust, hatred, jealousy, malice, arrogance, etc., as a way to control humanity. So the analogy is like Satan is like a fisherman. We are like fish. He casts the bait, and the bait is temptation, sinful worldviews, the temptation to participate in various sinful acts. And he catches us. And that's how he controls us. And the rest of Scripture tells us that this is Satan's ordinary. It's not extraordinary. Extraordinary is like this man, right? It's like, whoa, something is really weird here. It's like coming out of a horror movie. But in ordinary activity, what we see, and the last point I want to make, if we go to point number five in the sermon, is that Jesus explains in the biblical worldview that in the face of this cosmic spiritual war, we must choose a side. Jesus says that in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. One commentator says this, that Jesus calls for a decision. When it comes to deciding about Jesus, there is no neutral ground. A war is going on and one must choose sides. And so the perspective that says, I'm not against Christianity or any religion, I just haven't decided, that indecision, it's already a decision. Because Jesus says, whoever does not come with me, stand on my side, is already against me. There is only two sides in this world. And none of us is powerful enough. We think we are. We think we can control our future. But especially in the spiritual realm. we find that we are either under the rule of Satan with sin and temptation and sinful choices that wreck our lives, or we find ourselves in Jesus' side. And as we think about this, maybe we haven't thought about it in just this way. Think about the life that God has saved many of us and the choices that we would have made according to our sinful desires, whatever that would be, before God intervened into your life. What would that be? What would your life look like without Jesus? And what we find is that in the church of Jesus Christ, none of us are perfect individuals, but Jesus has rescued us from our life's deepest problems, which is our rejection of God. And in closing, I want to give an invitation. If you are a friend with us in this church and you are not yet a believer, and you're hearing this, maybe this is the day that God wants to speak to you and to invite you to come to him. That you can say to God, God, show me the reality of who you are. Show me that that I really am a sinner. I need you. That I need Jesus' rescue to change my life, that my life choices, self-centered, selfish, self-reliant life choices, is wrecking my own life. Jesus, I need you to come into my life. I need you to lead my life. I want to submit to you. And if you don't quite know how to do that, you can talk to your friend who brought you to our church. You can talk to myself. We can continue this conversation. But for us who grew up in church, this is also a reminder and perhaps a warning that if you have grown up in church and consider yourself a follower of Jesus, but yet God has been just an add-on in your life, we're reminded by Jesus' parable in the end that to not give any space for Satan, right? Where we give space, where there is sinful activity that's hidden in your life, that's where Satan comes and leads you astray. And if that is you, I invite you to once again re-surrender your life to Jesus. And for those of us who are following Jesus, none of us perfect, we're walking in repentance, we're reminded here that we need not be afraid of satanic activity. And instead, Jesus has given us authority that comes from him to drive out Satan and demons in his name. That must be treaded very carefully, but he has given us authority nevertheless, and we have been freed so that we can perhaps be of service to others. And so let's pray together. It's a sober-minded message. There's a lot that is not covered, but hopefully this would give us confidence as we face our life, as we face the world this week. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and we are humbled that there is this war going on around us, even though we live in relative peace here in Canada. That Satan and demons are active is something that we don't think much about. But, Lord, help us, Lord, even as we learn about this, not to be afraid or intimidated. We acknowledge that you have made us your children through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And, Father, you will protect your children from the evil one. And we ask that you protect us individually. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to not settle in a sinful life, if that's where we're heading. That we would know, Lord, that that life of sin will only lead to destruction. And we pray that you would really bring us back to living a life with you. And we know, Lord, that and acknowledge that the work that you have done in our church these 25 years, that we acknowledge that it is by your power in the name of Jesus. And we know that this is the case for every single church on this planet. And Satan aims to destroy these churches. And sadly, we have heard reports of that. And so we ask, Lord, and we don't take your protection for granted. And we ask, Father, that in the name of your Son, Jesus, you would protect our church family from the evil one, from whether it's extraordinary demonic activity or ordinary demonic activity that seeks to lead us towards worldliness or sin and away from you. We ask that you protect us. We ask that you'd fill each member of our church with the Holy Spirit, that we would walk with you, that we would know that the life of holiness is joy. And we also ask, Lord, that as we're attentive to those that may be led astray or oppressed, that as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we would, with your help, watch out for each other and pray that you would keep us in the faith and keep us under your benevolent and kind rule. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.